Let's take our Bibles together, please, and turn to Matthew chapter 12. As we approach Easter, it is important, I think, for us to understand what Jesus said about his own impending death, burial, and resurrection. And one of those things that he said was the Jonah sign. One of the things that he gave concerning his death, burial, resurrection is the Jonah sign, what we're calling the Jonah sign. So in Matthew chapter 12, verses 38 to 42, we read about this. Let me just read verse 38 to 40. Then certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. But he answered and said unto them, An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Now, don't get concerned about the name Jonas. It is an English translation of the Greek translation of the Hebrew name Jonah, right? So it's Jonas is our biblical person, Jonah, just in case you were wondering about that this morning. Now, only Matthew and Luke record Jesus giving this sign of the prophet Jonah. And only Matthew gives us specific detail about the Jonah sign here in verse 40. As Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. That heart of the earth would be his burial after he had died. Now, so Matthew is the only one that gives us that detail of the Jonah sign. And that's okay. If only given once here in the scriptures, it's still important because it's come from basically the mouth of the Lord Jesus. Matthew records another occasion when Jesus gave this sign of Jonah to a gathered, the scripture says, a gathered thick together group of people in Matthew 16, verse 4. But he doesn't say anything about 3 days and three nights, just that the sign of Jonah would be given. So for this morning, for a few moments, let's think about this Jonah sign that Jesus gave. First of all, Jesus gives this sign in answer to certain of the scribes and Pharisees who asked of him a sign, verse 38 of our chapter. The word master means teacher. It's a Greek word didaskalos, means teacher. We would see a sign from thee. Now, the term sign here is a really important term in our Bibles, in New Testament in particular. It is the Greek word semion. Semion. Semion occurs 77 times in the New Testament, and it's translated by four different English words. What else would you expect from going from Greek into English? Four different English words. The word sign is the most frequent, 52 times in both singular and plural. It's translated as sign or signs. It's also translated as with the word miracle 22 times in the New Testament, both singular and plural, the word miracle. And then translated with the word wonder 3 times in the New Testament, both singular and plural. And finally, the word token 1 time in 2 Thessalonians 3:17. Paul says that his writing the letter was the token of every epistle that he would send out. So sign, miracle, wonder, and then one time uses the word token. Now the Gospel of John has the most occurrences of this word, sign, 17 times in the the Gospel of John, followed by Matthew and Acts at 13 times each. So it's in the Gospels, it's a very important, well-used term. Of the 17 times in John's Gospel, 13 times the word miracle is used, which means the balance of four is translated with the word sign. But in Matthew, all 13 times are consistently translated with the word sign. So the meaning of the word sign, of Simeon, is quite interesting. And I went to Thayer's lexicon because that's I like his definitions of Greek terms. So he gives this as a definition for the word Simeon, translated sign. Number one, he says, it's a sign, a mark, or a token. Right? This is an identifying thing that people should be aware of. So a sign, mark, or token, that by which a person or a thing is distinguished from others and is known. The sign of the prophet Jonas is certainly going to distinguish Jesus from everything and everybody else. There will be nobody else in all the world who will do have the sign of the prophet Jonah apply to his life and ministry. And then also he says, a sign, a prodigy, a portent, an unusual occurrence transcending the common course of nature. 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth, or 3 days and three nights in the belly of a great fish. That's not quite ordinary. That's quite something unusual. And then, he says, the term Simeon is used of signs portending remarkable events soon to happen. And then lastly, of miracles and wonders by which God authenticates the men sent by him, or by which men prove that the cause they are pleading is God's. Right? So there is a whole divine element to this word sign. And certainly we see it would be an unusual event for 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. You figure a person dies, that's it until the resurrection happens. But Jesus said 3 days and three nights he'll be in the heart of the earth, as Jonah was in the belly of the great fish. And what will happen after 3 days and three nights? Well, a number of times Jesus told his disciples that he was going to go to Jerusalem. He would be involved with the elders and the priests and the chief priests and the Pharisees and all those kind of guys. They were going to arrest him, beat him up, kill him, and he would rise again the third day. So after 3 days and three nights, what's going to happen? Come up from the grave. He's going to come back to life. So we'll look at that a little bit more detail soon here. Jesus gave many signs in the 3.5 years of his ministry, right? And on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came down and indwelt the 120 believers in Christ in the city of Jerusalem, Peter stood after, you know, everybody was saying they were drunk and speaking in tongues and all that kind of stuff. Peter stood up to preach a message to explain to them, the people that were gathered there from all over the Roman Empire for the Feast of Pentecost. He stood up and he said this in Acts 2:22. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. And so Peter drew attention to the fact that Jesus did all kinds of signs, all kinds of signs, which would be intended to authenticate who he was, Messiah, the Christ, the Son of God, God in the flesh. All those things would authenticate him to the Jewish people. So he did all kinds of signs. Just think about him healing the sick, raising the dead, giving sight to the blind, hearing to the deaf, voice to the dumb. He preached the gospel of the kingdom. He turned water into wine at the marriage feast in Cana. But all of these things were lost to the scribes and Pharisees, And they come up to him in Matthew chapter 12, and they want another sign from Jesus, as if one more would make them believe in him. But the answer to them from Jesus is both simple and direct. So number two in our outline here is Jesus answers the question. What will his answer be? First of all, in answer to the question, he tells the nature of the generation that seeks after a sign. That's verse 39 here in Matthew 12. Jesus said, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. It is an evil and adulterous generation that seeks after a sign, Jesus said. And what does that then say about the scribes and the Pharisees? What does that say about any generation that seeks after signs? It's an evil and adulterous generation that seeks after signs. All kinds of signs had already been given to them by what Jesus said and what he did. It still wouldn't believe in him. It wasn't enough for them. They wanted more and more signs to be given to them. Here in this chapter, in the earlier portion of Matthew 12, Jesus had just healed a man possessed with a devil who was blind and dumb as well. And Jesus healed him. The people were amazed and said, "Is not this the son of David?" And others said, "Is not this the Messiah?" They were on the right track, because that's what the healing of that man was all about. Is this not the divine servant of Jehovah, the Son of God? Well, what we know of the Pharisees from the scripture here, they did not like to hear such things as that. And so they accused Jesus of casting out devils by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. You can read that in chapter 12, verse 22 to 24. And to this, then, the Lord Jesus taught about the unpardonable sin in verses 25 to 37. And so all of this teaching, all of the things that Jesus did, all the signs, the healings, and so on, were not enough for the sign-loving scribes and Pharisees. And so the Pharisees were unrelenting in their testing of the Lord Jesus, and came at him again with another one. "Master," I'm trying to show respect, but I think it was a little bit lost in the context of who the Pharisees were. They say, "Master, we would see a sign from thee." The Greek word, as we said earlier, is for master is didaskalos, a teacher. But as we think about it, were the Pharisees only... were they truly respective of Jesus, or were they simply speaking facetiously by calling him master? We know the Pharisees had no love for the Lord Jesus, and eventually were going to call for his death and crucifixion. Why would they ask for a sign from the Lord Jesus at this point in the context here? They were looking for Jesus to do some miracle, some wonder, something miraculous. They could have been looking for validation, I suppose, for verification. But judging their attitudes toward the Lord Jesus, they were more likely looking for something by which they could discredit Christ in the eyes of the multitude that was all around them. And I would submit to you this morning that they were not sincerely interested in anything Jesus could do. They just witnessed the healing of the demon-possessed, dumb, and blind man. And it seems like that thing went in one ear and out the other. Their request, I think, was disingenuous. They were wanting to trap the Lord Jesus. And they were doing that consistently through the final years of Christ's ministry. Some people are like that today, you know. They like to ask questions about Jesus Christ, but they're only interested in arguments, in hoping to expose weakness and contradictions in the Bible. And so we have to be discerning about when people are sincerely interested in the truth and when they might only be playing games with the divine record. Jesus certainly was wise in his answer to these Pharisees. It's only an evil and adulterous generation that seeks after a sign. So he outlines the nature of the people who are asking such questions. Secondly, in that portion, Jesus gives the Pharisees then the only sign that they're going to be given, and that is the sign of the prophet Jonah. Verse 39 says, there shall no sign be given to it but the sign of the prophet Jonas or Jonah. And what was that sign? Well, verse 40 says, Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The thing about Jonah that Jesus focuses on in Matthew 12 is the timing. Right? He focuses in on Jonah's time spent, the length of time spent in the belly of that great fish. How long was Jonah in the fish? 3 days and three nights. It's very clear, isn't it? That's what Jesus said. 3 days and three nights. And so as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so Jesus would be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. This would be the only sign that Israel would be given as it related to the Lord Jesus Christ, to who he was, to what he said, and to what he did. Sign of the prophet Jonah. That would be pretty conclusive, don't you think? 3 days and three nights, just like in Jonah. What happened in Jonah after 3 days and three nights? Well, God told the fish to vomit Jonah up onto the seashore, onto the beach. And so wherever that was, maybe from where he left in Joppa and then had to make his way over to Nineveh once again. But the great fish, or the whale, vomited Jonah up on the seashore, came back to life, and went on in terms of preaching to the people of Nineveh. Jesus, on another occasion, spoke of destroying the temple and that he would raise it up in 3 days, right? That was in John 2, verses 19 to 20. It's an allusion to his death, burial, and resurrection. John understood what he was talking about, but the Jews didn't get it at all. They thought that he was referring to the temple, the big structure that was there in Jerusalem. So by this sign of Jonah, Israel would know that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And certainly the Jews should have picked up on that. But we also need to understand that the 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth was also for us, because his death on the cross was the evidence of God's love for this world, right? He so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And the whosoever includes all of us, down through the generations, even down to today. So the sign of Jonah is important for us to know and understand exactly who the Lord Jesus is. He is Messiah. He is Christ. Messiah and Christ are two different words in English, but they come from words that mean the anointed one. Christos, Mashiach in Hebrew, Christos in Greek, translated Messiah, and Christ, both mean the anointed one. And so he has come as the anointed of God to be the Savior of the world. Now, because Jesus gave this prophecy before it came to pass, and before the Pharisees had any real intention of killing the Lord Jesus, that was coming, but not quite yet. When it did come to pass, the nation of Israel would know that their Messiah had come and had delivered them from their sins and had reconciled them unto God. And the need for them, as well as for all in this world, is to be reconciled to God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a lot of stuff going on in this simple little sign of Jonah. So did this sign come to pass? Absolutely. 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth, the body lay in the tomb, Joseph's tomb, for 3 days and three nights. And I believe it had to be 3 full days and 3 full nights, not a partial day, as some like to explain to us what 3 days and three nights is. I have a note in my Bible study Bible at home that says, quote, "The Hebrew idiom, 3 days and three nights, only requires a portion of the first day and the third days," end quote. That's what the note says. So a portion of a day can be considered a full day, right? Why do you think they put that note in the text or in the pages? I submit to you as probably to try and vindicate a Good Friday death of the Lord Jesus. Because if Christ died on Friday and he rose on Sunday, you don't have 3 days and three nights. And Jesus is pretty specific, it seems to me, about 3 days and three nights. And even if this phrase is a Hebrew idiom, and personally I doubt that it is, an idiom is defined as, quote, "an expression peculiar to a language not readily understandable from the meaning of its parts," as, quote, "to put up with," that means to tolerate or to endure. And then it also means the language or dialect of a region or people. Thirdly, the special terminology of a class, occupational group, etc. It's also defined as the distinctive character of a specific language. And then lastly, it says typical style, form, or character. If this phrase is idiomatic, we would expect to come across it, I think, on a regular regular interval. But the phrase 3 days and three nights is only found 3 times in the scriptures. 1 Samuel 30, verse 12, Jonah 1:17, and Matthew 12:40. That's hardly a common or typical or even distinctive expression to be known as idiomatic expression. So also consider that there is no way a portion of a day is in view here either. When Jesus said 3 days and three nights, he had to be meaning 3 full days and 3 full nights. Why? Because of the nature of the days involved. The nature of the days involved. What were the days that were involved in Christ's death, burial, and resurrection for 3 days and three nights? They were Passover, first day of unleavened bread, and in the week that Jesus died, Passover was on a Thursday, so you have Passover, unleavened bread, and then the weekly Sabbath day. On none of those days could anything be done for the whole day. No servile work, no common things that you had to rest and not do anything for those 3 days. And so for Passover, you can't just consider it a part of a day. Passover was a full day. Unleavened bread was a full day, the 15th day of the month, Nisan. And Sabbath was a full day as well. And so the 3 days and three nights, I don't think is idiomatic. They're very specific. That Jesus is talking about. And because of the days involved, there is no way that the Jews observed only a portion of those days. Those holy days were full 24 hours, each of them. And so 3 days and three nights. Besides which, Jesus doesn't say 3 days and nights, does he? He says 3 days and three nights. If he said 3 days and nights, then we might understand 3 days and the intervening nights, which could be just two nights. But he didn't say that. He said very specifically 3 days and three nights. Now, as we have explained on other occasions, the Jewish day is reckoned from sundown to sundown. Let me do this. So there's the difference between a Gentile day and the Jewish day. Our day runs from midnight to midnight, right? 24 hours, midnight to midnight. A Jewish day runs from sundown, which is usually considered to be 6 p.m. On our days. But at sundown, one day ends and a new day begins and finishes again at sundown 24 hours later. You'll note that each Jewish day begins and ends with an evening. An evening is defined as a few hours before sunset, a few hours after sunset, right? So for the Gentile day, we only have one evening, and that occurs about there at the going down of the sun. So a few hours before sundown, a few hours after. So we only have, in a Gentile day, one evening. But look at the Jewish day. Here you have an evening, a few hours after sunset. And here you have an evening, a few hours before sunset. Two evenings in a Jewish day. Which seems to me is important to know and to understand. Specifically when we try and understand Exodus chapter 12. So the sign of Jonah being 3 days and three nights, Passover, unleavened bread, weekly Sabbath, requires full 24-hour days to be understood here. And we believe that the sign was validly fulfilled in the life of Christ. When the scriptures state that Christ rose on the third day, remember the gospel in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3 and 4, Paul says, first of all, I've received that which I have given unto you, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the scriptures. So we must understand that third day to mean the end of the third day. Right? So at sundown on what we have as our Saturday, 6 p.m. on a Saturday, is the end of the Sabbath, the beginning of the first day of the week, our 6 p.m. on Saturdays. So the third day would change from one day to the next at the end of the third day. And so I think in this context, that the end of the third day would be the beginning then of the first day of the week, what we call Sunday. But the first day of the week begins for Jews on Saturday at 6 o'clock because there's 6 hours difference between the two. Can be confusing, but if you keep that picture in mind, then I think you'll be able to comprehend what is happening here. So in the week that Jesus died, Passover was on Thursday. That is from Wednesday at 6 o'clock to Thursday at 6 o'clock. That's their day, the 14th day of the month. Interestingly enough, and we'll talk about this next week on Palm Sunday, Palm Sunday was the 10th day of Nisan. And do you know what happened on the 10th day of Nisan in the nation of Israel? That was when they chose the lambs to be sacrificed and killed on the evening of the 14th, and I would submit to you the beginning or opening evening of the 14th, because the death angel went through the land in Egypt at midnight, And the angel said, when I see the blood applied to the doorpost and lintel, I will pass over you, right? Which is the 14th, midnight of the 14th day. Can't be in the late afternoon of the 14th. That's too late. And that, I know that that's what many do even today, believe that it was the late afternoon of the 14th, but that is certainly too late according to the Word of God. So Thursday, what we call Thursday, is Passover. Friday would be the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and then you have Saturday, which is the Sabbath. So we know that the lamb was chosen on the 10th day, Exodus chapter 12, and was to be kept up to the 14th day and killed literally between the evenings, Exodus 12, verse 6. It says in the evening, but the Hebrew literally says between the evenings. So between the closing of the 13th day and the beginning of the 14th day, at sundown is when the lambs were killed and the blood applied, so that the blood was there when the death angel came through at midnight. Make sense? I think it makes sense as well. And Exodus 12, verse 13 says, the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. The plague, of course, being the death of the firstborn in each family, and the animals as well, the 10th plague. And then in Exodus 12, verse 29, we read, and it came to pass that at midnight the Lord smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sat on his throne unto the firstborn of the captive that was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of cattle. So the thing to note there in verse 29 is that it was midnight when the Lord smote all the firstborn in the land. But when he saw the blood applied to the doors, doorposts, he passed over those houses. So the Jews, the Israelites that believed what Moses had told them about the blood being applied, if they believed that and did it, then they were safe from the death of the firstborn within their families. So, all of that to say, Jesus must have died on our Wednesday at 6 p.m., right? That's the end of the 13th day, the beginning of the 14th day. There was the beginning of Passover, and he was in the heart of the earth for Thursday, Friday, Saturday. Passover, first day of unleavened bread, and the Sabbath day. He arose on the third day, which would have been Sabbath, and right at the end of the Sabbath, I believe, and the beginning of the first day of the week, which is our Saturday at 6 p.m. So we don't observe Good Friday around here because it just doesn't seem to fit the biblical data. Rather, we observe what we have come to call Dark Wednesday, my dad's term for a Wednesday crucifixion. And we'll do that again this year. April the 1st is a Wednesday, and we will be commemorating Christ's death for us at that time. Let me just interpose here a moment. You may have a copy of Dad's book, History's Most Important 10 Days, at home. If you do, I would recommend that you dig it out and reread it again. It's not very long. It doesn't take long to read. There are no copies left on the table at the back. I checked at home. I couldn't find any more copies there, so we're going to have to get a few more printed up from Bethel Print Ministry. We'll try and take care of that this week. And so if you don't have a copy of this, maybe borrow it from somebody and give it a read. I don't have my name in this one yet, so if you want to borrow this one, you're welcome to do that. Just return it when you're finished. There might be a copy in the library even. It gives a full detailed explanation about everything that we have just summarized here this morning. So, Jesus gives a sign. to the Pharisees and the scribes and says, it's an evil and adulterous generation that seeks after a sign. No sign's going to be given except for the sign of the prophet Jonah. As Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so the Son of Man, meaning himself, will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And he will rise again, according to the gospel, on the third day, according to the scriptures. So this is the Jonah sign, a very important thing that we need to be aware of and understand. What do we learn here in this section? Number one, Jesus graciously gave a sign to those who were consumed with seeking after signs. It was very gracious of him. He didn't have to do it, but he did. Very gracious, giving that sign of Jonah. Secondly, the sign was specific, not idiomatic. Specific, 3 days and three nights. Not part of a day or anything like that. They had to be full days. Specific, not idiomatic. And if you're talking with anybody about Easter, you can tell them that it can't be idiomatic. It has to be three full days. And that's the third thing that we learn here. The sign required 3 full days, 3 full nights, because of the holy days that are involved. Passover, first day of unleavened bread, and the weekly Sabbath. Jesus fulfilled the sign. I think it's important to know and understand that. He fulfilled the sign. He died for our sins, was buried, and he rose again the third day. At the very end of the day, we submit. And so he has actually fulfilled the sign that he gave earlier in his ministry. The fifth thing I think that we learn here is that Jesus is the greatest in the world. Greatest in the world. Have you ever heard the word goat used of athletes or some other person? I used to wonder, what in the world does that mean, a goat? Why are they calling him a goat? And then I realized and understood that goat means greatest of all times, right? G-O-A-T. He's the greatest of all times. And in that sense, Jesus is the greatest. There's no one comparable to him. And he is beyond anything that is maybe commonplace in our world today. Even the greatest in the world, or those who are considered greatest, don't compare at all to the Lord Jesus, what he has done, what he has said, and what he has accomplished. And lastly, number six, we can therefore trust Christ as our Savior and Lord. Because of what he did in the fulfillment of the sign of Jonah, we can and must repent of our sins, believe the gospel, and receive Christ into our hearts by faith. Then we are to walk with him daily by faith, either till we go home through physical death, or we get caught up to meet the Lord in the air at the rapture. Then our faith will be sight, and we'll be able to see him, thank him for all that he has done for us. So the sign, the Jonah sign, is a very important part of Easter situation and events, and I trust that you will understand that and reflect maybe a little bit more on it in the days ahead. Next week, as we mentioned, is Palm Sunday, and so we'll be looking at some of the things that happened on that day, that Sunday, in the life of the Lord Jesus and the nation of Israel. And, of course, the application goes beyond Israel to all of us in this world. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your goodness to us. Thank you for your word. Thank you that we can read it, muse on it, meditate on it, and understand the things that you have given to us here in the scriptures. And we thank you so much for the Jonah sign, the fact that Jesus not only gave it, but also fulfilled it in the time of his death, burial, and resurrection. And we thank you that we can have this understanding and in our day and age have a time to commemorate the death of Christ on the cross, his burial, and his resurrection. And we thank you for giving us no doubt as to how long the Lord Jesus would be in the heart of the earth. And we thank you for the opportunity to think about that a little bit here this morning. I pray that you'll bless your word to our hearts, help us to have our minds keyed to understanding the scriptures, and that you would be pleased with that which we take away from it. Help us to be trusting you with our lives always, and to walk with you every day of our life. We ask these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.